Father, again, we just come before you, and I thank you for the song that Susie just sang for us. What comfort there can be when we come to grips with truly recognizing and understand that our lives are in your hands. We can rest in you. We can have peace in you in the midst of trials and difficulties and hardships and all that life may bring. We can have peace. Speak to us through your word, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In the bulletin, the insert asks you what you're afraid of, and in there I tell you that I might have white coat syndrome. I don't know if that's true or not, but we all have our fears, do we not? And as Susie shared that 15 years ago, when individuals were just getting on with life as they normally did, no one would have ever thought what would have happened that day. You probably remember where you were. I remember where I was. I was at a pastor's meeting, and it was a monthly pastor's meeting in the local area, and we sat there, and I had just arrived, and they were talking about this, and at first I thought they were just joking, but it wasn't a joke. It was real life. And we live in a time where we just wonder what tomorrow's going to bring, what is the future going to hold, what will happen with the world in which we live, what will our grandchildren have to deal with? So we all have our fears. When it comes to terrorism and things of that nature, and the fear that can cause with Christianity versus the enemy, there's just been a couple of times where I have had a taste of that, just a taste. It was the first time I flew to Nigeria. It was about the time we were getting ready to bomb Iraq, Desert Storm. The missionary contact that I had there had told me, he said, now whatever's happening, we don't know. I mean, you got your ticket, you got your visa, you're all set. But if we begin to bomb Iraq, do not come. I think I told part of that story to you in the past, but we had not started to bomb Iraq. And the way I went, I was in Heathrow Airport, and guess what was happening while I was at the Heathrow Airport in London? My next ticket was where? It wasn't going back home. And so my first experience over in Africa was a very tense time in Nigeria. And I have to admit, when I went into my room at night, I put a chair against my door and different precautions because you just don't know. But we went ahead and we did the conferences. Another time was when I was in Sudan, and Sudan was recovering from civil war, and there was still a lot of tension. I got my first taste of tear gas while I was in Sudan. And where we stayed in a tent. It was called a tent city that they were putting together just for humanitarian aid and things of that nature. But where we stayed in this tent, there were a number of military people that were of the opposition. Just a couple of times where I've actually had to taste what could be potentially dangerous. Now, neither was, and I praise God for that, but you know, if I'm put into that situation, really, how would I handle that? And the answer is, I don't know. And you don't know either. We might think we're strong enough. We might think our faith is what it needs to be to endure something like that. But until we're actually in that situation, I don't know that we really do know what we would do. But that's a question worth asking, because if Christ thought you were worth dying for, is he to you worth dying for? Now, the Bible tells us we shouldn't fear. Would you not agree? I mean, Psalm 23, we're all familiar, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We know the verse, but when the doctor shares with us those words, when we're sitting with a family member that's in hospice care, when we recognize that our breaths are getting fewer, there's fear. There's fear. Isaiah says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. We know that to be true. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of good courage, do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus reminded us the same thing. He will never leave us nor forsake us. There is nothing that we should fear. But, right? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I would like to have that faith and that confidence. I think you would too. Hebrews, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Man can kill me. But we're reminded the man can only kill the outward man. The inward man lives forever. So even in the face of death, we should not fear, and yet we do. So knowing these verses and memorizing them in Awana or whatever, that's not the key, is it? I mean, most of us have more memory verses in our minds that we know different truths, but it hasn't changed the way I live. So just knowing things to be true and memorizing them doesn't really accomplish all that we hope that it does. So here we are, and somebody says to us, well, the Bible says you should not fear. And we say, I know, but here I am. I have a child that's sick and is not doing well. I fear of losing. I fear for the child. And so these fears are within us, and they control us, and I think all of us deal with that. So what we're trying to balance out here is to take what we know to be true, and God has given us his word, and we know that, and we know it's true, and we would say that, and we would tell anybody that. I believe the word of God, but to get my heart to acknowledge it is not easy. I mean, I know it, but it's just hard to respond and to act upon it, and so trying to find that balance. So what goes on within us is this. Do you ever feel this? You know, you're telling yourself, I know this is what God said. I know this is true. But deep down within, there's that fight going on. I'm not sure I want. I'm scared. And what hinders us from doing an awful lot? I mean, when it comes to witnessing, that's one of those things that we all find easy, you know, whether we're at work or at school or just talking to the neighbors or family members. I mean, it just flows so easily, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Now, we know we should. And we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. We know that we ought to say something, but, right? It's that fear within us. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the hope of eternal life. You know where you're going to spend eternity. And you know that the Bible says to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the process of dying is scary, and we don't like it. So we know these things to be true, but yet the faith, just the heart, just fights against it, when in reality it ought to be like this. I believe, I know. We're going to walk through this thing. Don't understand it, don't enjoy it, don't even like it. I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but God has promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. He has told me that all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. I need not fear, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can trust him. He is there. He is my helper. He has my right hand. He has a hold of me. And actually, I'm really in his hand. Coming to that point is hard. It's something we struggle with. So take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 26 is where we come in our study. And we're going to find that we should seek this life and contentment that we find in the hands of God. Do you remember last week's sermon? Last week's sermon, we dealt with the wrath of God, and I'll say more about this later, but that's not an easy sermon. That's not an easy subject in the day, in the culture. I don't know that it ever has been, because we've got this idea that God is such a loving, gracious, forgiving, patient God that he just winks at sin. It's not a big deal, but As we saw last week, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal, and it's something that we need to balance out. So last week we dealt with the wrath of God, and this week we're going to deal with the consequences of such a message. So let's look at Jeremiah 26. It begins to read, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. And that's a clue there for us. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah is not chronological. In other words, we don't start out in chapter 1 and work our way through the book, and it just kind of goes chronologically. Actually, what we find when we come to chapter 26 is that this actually falls earlier than 25. It happens early in the son of Jehoiakim. And so this doesn't really follow 26, although Jeremiah has had struggles throughout his ministry, and even we're going to find that he had this warning even early, and yet he stayed faithful. He kept going on. He kept preaching the word of God. But anyway, it said, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. All right, the message that Jeremiah has is, listen, the people all gather together over here, and so when they all come together and they gather together, I want you to share with them my word, and I don't want you to take one word out. Now, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah for several weeks now, and we find that the message that Jeremiah had was not an easy message. And we're going to see in just a moment that God is warning his people, and he wants them to repent. He wants them to turn back to him, but the people aren't willing to listen. But God said, Jeremiah, I have a task for you. Now listen, I don't want you to be scared of the people's faces. That's what we find early in the chapter, or early in the book. But I want you to go forth, and I want you to speak his word, and I want you to speak my word, and I don't want you to diminish it. I don't want you to soften it. I don't want you to change it. I don't want you to cushion it. I want you to speak my word as I have shared. That's not easy. I mean, let's admit it. We love to be loved. We hate being hated. We like to be liked, at least tolerated. And to be able to bring a message that people don't like and there's going to be repercussions, I don't like that. And nor do you. And so I have to be honest, as I was preparing last week's message, and we were going to cover chapter 25, and it deals with the wrath of God and God's hatred towards sin and the judgment that's going to come, not on just Judah, but on the nations and on the world one day. His wrath is going to be poured out on this earth. It's not easy to bring that message when we live in a world that says God is so loving and gracious and kind and gentle, and he would never, ever, ever do that. And we got preachers today that are saying that hell doesn't exist. I mean, God is such a loving God. How in the world could he ever cast people into a place for all eternity to be punished? God is not that kind of a God. He's too kind. He's too gracious. And so bringing those messages isn't easy. And here God is saying to Jeremiah, I'm wanting you to go, and all the people are going to come to you and gather, and when they gather to worship, I want you to hit them hard. I want you to tell them the truth. Verse 3, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purposed to bring to them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servant the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, both you, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Now Shiloh was in a sense, a testament that they could go back. And this was a place where God met with his people, and his name was lifted up. But he brought judgment on Shiloh because of the disobedience of the people. And Jeremiah is supposed to say to the people of his day, listen, just like God judged Shiloh, he will judge us in the same way. And so God is commissioning Jeremiah. I want you to go. People are going to gather to worship. I want you to share this with them. And hopefully they'll listen. And hopefully they'll repent. Hopefully they will turn. And I won't have to bring Nebuchadnezzar to town. And we know they didn't listen. And Nebuchadnezzar did come to town. But Jeremiah's preaching away. Verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of his speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must surely die." That's not something that the preacher likes to hear at the end of his sermon. That's not the outcome that he's hoping for. That's not the pat on the back that he's expecting. I mean, Jeremiah had just done exactly what God had told him to do, and in hopes that the people would respond to the word of God. And instead of grabbing him by the hand and giving him a hug and saying, "Thank you for the courage to share this with us," they seized him and said, "You got to die." We don't like this kind of preaching. Folks, let's be honest, in our day and age, churches around America, they want to be told what is encouraging and comforting. And not that we don't need encouragement, we do, and we need comfort, but they don't want to hear about a God that holds us accountable. They don't want to hear that only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. They don't want to hear that there's only one way. They want to be told that as long as they try hard and work hard and they're sincere and they're decent people, that God will somehow squeeze them in the door. That's what we want to hear. Man has always wanted to hear that. Man has always wanted to be told that we're okay. But God's word says we're not. And it all happened back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And sin came into the human race. And because sin came into the human race, the wages of sin is death. We are all destined to spend eternity away from God. But we don't want to hear that today. They didn't want to hear it in Jeremiah's day. I mean, they were enjoying life and they were carrying on as if life was going to go on forever and ever and ever. And they had their prophets, they had their preachers, they had their priests that were saying, "Listen, God loves you. He's so gracious. He would never bring Babylon or any other nation like that against us. We are safe and secure right here in our relationship with him." But they didn't have a relationship with him. They were following a false message. They were following false prophets. They were listening to a lie. And Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah says, and they liked it so. I mean, the preachers were preaching lies and they loved it. And so all Jeremiah does is preaches the word, and it ends with, "You must die." Verse 9. "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without an inhabitant?' After all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, when the princes of the Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke, and the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die. He has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears.'" So Jeremiah doesn't have a whole lot to stand on here. I mean, the people seem to be against him, and now the trial has begun. And Jeremiah is going to speak. Verse 12. "Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and to all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom he has pronounced against you.'" Remember Cain and Abel? And Cain kills Abel. And Abel's upset. Remember that? He's told, "All you got to do is change your ways. You bring the right sacrifice, and I'll accept you." And that's all God is saying. We can have peace with him. I can have peace with him. You can have peace with him. Anybody can have peace with him. But peace with him only comes from repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. That's all we got to do. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. Listen, folks,
I'm just telling you what God told me to tell you. If you want to have peace with him, then listen to him. All you got to do is change your ways and follow him and follow his word.
And then he goes on, verse 14. He says, as for me, here I am. In your hand, do with me as seems good and proper to you. Is there any doubt? I mean, they're against him. They've already said he needs to die. How in the world do you come to a point in your life where you submit yourself to those who want to kill you and say, my life's in your hands. You do what you feel is best and right for you. How do you get there? We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. That's pretty tough. That's hard. This whole chapter is a whole trial in a sense, and Philip Ryken in his commentary puts it out where he's the prophet has committed his crime. He preached. He was arrested. He was charged. He made his plea. A vigorous defense was mounted against his behalf. But how do you get to that point? I mean, Jeremiah makes no effort whatsoever to save his skin. What would I do? What would you do? Would he break down? Probably. Would we plead? Would we have compromised before this so that we wouldn't have found ourselves in this spot? Would we have changed the message so that it would have been more warm and fuzzy and the people wouldn't have been so angry? Would we have watered down God's word to the point to where it can't even be recognized as God's word any longer? Would we hope that somehow God would work in some other way rather than through me? He would wake these people up through some other circumstance or that they would just come running to me and ask me what they need to do. I mean, Jeremiah knew right from the very beginning this wasn't going to be an easy job. And the message that he had to the people of his day was, listen, God's going to bring judgment upon us if we don't change our ways. Folks, the message hasn't changed. God is going to bring judgment upon this world one day. He is. He judged the world before with the flood, and he said that I'll never flood it again, but the next time I do this, it's going to be with consuming fire. God hates sin. He's going to judge sin. But the good news is we can avoid that. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. Folks, listen, I am not hoping that God brings judgment. I am not hoping that this city becomes eliminated. My hope is that you will listen and heed, and God won't do that. And that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel isn't telling people that they're bad people. I mean, we're all bad, but it's telling them that there's hope for bad people like us. There's forgiveness for people like us. I don't want to embarrass Bob, but, you know, I wasn't an easy guy to get real close to, probably. But he knew I needed something. He knew I needed to hear the gospel. And even though I was doing things to try to keep him back, he kept pursuing my soul. And that's what we all need to do. That's what Jeremiah is doing here. And so today when I leave here, and today when you leave here, we go into a world where we work with people, we live with people, we go to school with people who don't have the hope that we have. And the truth of the matter is that someday God's going to judge this world, and unless they know Christ, there's no hope. And so Jeremiah just says to them, without trying to escape any harm or any pain or even death, he just says, all right, you do with me what you feel right. And Jesus told his disciples that if anyone desires to come after him, that we are to first of all deny ourselves, and then we need to take up our cross, and we need to follow him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, the safest place that any of us could be is in the hands of God, doing what he's called us to do, sharing with the people as we know we need to do. There's no safer place to be. And so Jesus just reminds us of that very same thing. There's other examples in the Bible as well. We talked about, first there's Daniel in the lion's den, the book of Daniel. He was the same way. You know, the order had been past that you don't pray to anyone other than? But Daniel knew better, and he opens up his window even though he knows that people are going to see, and he prays as he always did. This was a setup. This was a trap. He knew that, but he didn't worry. And they threw him in the lion's den, but God was there. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on Wednesday night and the faith that they had, the courage that they had. Now, I'm not going to have time to go into it, but if we were to continue to read in Jeremiah 26, there is a group of people that come to his defense. There is a group of people saying, listen, this guy does not deserve to die. All he did was shared the word of God. And I asked the question, where did these people come from? We're told that the Jeremiah didn't have any converts, and there's nothing recorded, but there was a remnant of people who were listening. And on Wednesday nights, we've talked a little bit about Daniel and these guys in the past, and the only way that they could have had such faith, the only way that they could have been so strong in Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys, takes them captive, takes them back to Babylon, praises his gods for the victory that he has been given, the only way they could have had such faith is if they were already becoming strong believers while they were still in Judah before Nebuchadnezzar came to town. Maybe they were the ones that came to Jeremiah's defense here. I don't know. So we got those examples. We got the apostles in Acts 5. And they said, listen, guys, you make the laws. We understand that. But we must obey God. And so therefore, whatever consequences you think that we deserve, that'll have to come our way. But we will obey God rather than man. And then, of course, there's Jesus. Before he went to the cross of Calvary, you were on his mind. And he knew that the only way to save a rascal like you and a rascal like me was for him to endure the wrath of God on our behalf. He knew how weak we would be today. He knew that. He knew that we would struggle being strong for him. He knew that we would avoid many opportunities to share the gospel with others because of our fear. He knew that, but in spite of that, he died for me. And he died for you because he wanted that relationship with me, and he wants that relationship with you. And so here are these guys that are willing to die, to die, that the word of God stand true. And the question could be asked, where are they today? And I don't mean Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jeremiah. I'm asking, where are those individuals today? Are we those individuals? Are we the ones that are willing to take the stand and stand for God and be the light in the midst of the darkness no matter what? I'm not sure I've arrived there yet. I don't know what I would do if someone stood up in our audience at this very time and put a gun to my head or to your head. I don't know. I would like to think that I have the faith to stand and be true. But until we're there, we don't know. And it would be a fool to say, not me, I could do it. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. But the point is, folks, we don't get there just at the moment. To get there is a journey of faith to where we develop our faith step by step, bit by bit, day by day, month after month, year after year, to where we grow in the grace of God, and we become stronger. So that when hard times come or good times come, we give God the glory, where Paul could say while he was waiting execution, hey, I've been hungry, I've been full, I've had plenty, I've suffered need, but no matter what, I have learned to be content. He's about ready to get his head cut off. And so it's a developing faith that has to take place. And that's what has to take place in our lives as well. And this is what Paul said in the book of Philippians. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what am I afraid of? I really shouldn't be afraid of anything, should I? Nor should you. In reality, I should be able to come to Jeremiah chapter 25 and preach on the wrath of God without any hesitation, but I can't do that. I'm still filled with nerves and concern because I love you and I want the best for you. But I also know that there are those who don't want to hear that side of the story. It's hard. But it's a process that we all need to come. So I close this with our favorite psalm that we think of oftentimes at a funeral, but something that we need to remember on a daily basis, not here, remember, not here, but here, to where it affects the way I live. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God will never, if you're his child, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and regardless of what life may dish out your way, he will be there for you. But it's got to be more than just knowing it. You've really got to believe it. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you still have not yet made that step of coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. As I share, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we need to come to that point in our life to realize that we're not good enough. There's no way that we could ever earn God's acceptance. He will not let us just squeak into heaven. The only way that we can get there is knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning, you've never done that, then right where you're seated, just cry out to God and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge your sin. Tell him that you realize that without Christ there is no hope and you want the Lord to be your Savior. Most of us here are believers. We need to be praying that God would give us the strength that we need, that our faith would increase, that it would be more than just a Sunday go-to-meeting type faith. It would be something that affects our life and all that we do and all that we say. And so that if things did become difficult and hard, we would stand strong. We would be his servants. We would be used of him. Father, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. I pray for anyone here that may not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would finally take that step and receive Christ. And the forgiveness that's found in him and in him alone through faith. But for those of us here that are believers, I pray that you would help us to become more like Jeremiah and others who have stood true to you even in the hardest times. That they recognize that their life in itself was worth nothing, but serving and honoring and glorifying you meant everything. Help us to become those strong believers in these days in which we live. And we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.